Amen. This morning, take God's Word, open to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We are spending our summer looking at the Holy Spirit of God, concentrating our thoughts, reminding ourselves of the significance of the third person of the Godhead in our everyday life, exclusively in the ministry of the church. And put it plain and simple, we can't make it without Him. He is the life. He is the very life of the church and our individual Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read to you beginning in verse number 14. Paul writes, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask the author, the Holy Spirit of God, of His book to teach us His Word this morning. I want to share with you from these important verses and some other passages that teach us constantly through the Scriptures that as we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, there's a lot of mysticism that goes around the Spirit of God. There's mystery to the Scripture because He's the third person of the Godhead. We'll never know His depths. But that's something different than the mystical thing we make in our relationship to God and even our relationship to the Holy Spirit. My friend, what was required to have fellowship and communion with God and the Holy Spirit of God is not one of going into some kind of trance. It's not going into some kind of crazed emotional fit. It's not even the fantastic emotions that we experience while we're worshiping. My friend, our emotions are our engagement with God, that they in no way define whether you are spiritual or not. In fact, sometimes people think that that's the Spirit of God. They think the Spirit of God is their emotions. That's a sad thing, my friend, because emotions, as we all know, is a roller coaster ride. And if you think that's what the Spirit of God wants for your life, you've been misinformed. He wants consistency. He wants the constants in your life. And so when we come to the most emphatic way in which the Spirit of God communicates in this world and to His people, we find out, how does God speak? What does He think? What does He say? How does He feel about this? My friend, we must become very familiar with this aspect of the Holy Spirit, and that is this: He has a book. He's got a book. He wrote it. And He's given us this book. And if you are privileged to own a Bible, you ought to thank God you hold within your hand the book of the Spirit of God. It's His only book. It's His mind. It's His heart. It's His will. It's His way. And the Spirit of God has given us this book. As the Apostle Paul magnifies, I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy is writing what is referred to as his swan song. He's in prison. He knows his time is up. We just read it. He knows he's fixing to leave this world.
And in his dying days, he writes to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus, and he's encouraging him once again. He's relaying information and motivation so that Timothy finishes well as Paul has finished well. He's writing about times in which Paul himself says in the first few verses of chapter 3 that there's coming a future of a coarsening of this world. He says things will get worse and worse. It will get further and further decay, a further coarsening of the culture. My friend, can you feel a coarsening of the culture in America? And he says, when that coarsening comes, the reason will be is they've gotten away from the Word of God. And the answer will be they want some substitute for God, so they're looking for teachers who will just scratch their itch rather than telling them of what they need to hear. They just want to hear what they want to hear. He's encouraging Timothy, it's paramount that you realize God is speaking, but he's speaking through his word. And if you don't give him his word, my friend, you're speaking foolishly. You can stand up and give the greatest oratory speech and talk about all of this mysticism and get people all riled up emotionally. But my friend, if it does not come seated from this book, it is irrelevant. It is in vain. And Paul says, stick to the book, Timothy. Stick to the book. It's the voice of the Spirit of God. It would do us well, my friend, this morning to be reminded of that. So I want to share with you some things as Paul emphasizes the Holy Spirit in his book. The first thing is obvious, and that is the authorship of the Spirit's book. In 2 Timothy 3:16, this famous passage of Scripture, all Scripture, notice, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. He speaks here and he tells us that the Holy Spirit is the author. The word inspiration, as you have heard, I'm sure, literally means God breathed. In fact, when you look through the New Testament and you find words like spirit, wind, breath, they're the same word. And so what you're holding in your hand is a spirit-breathed book. Jesus put it this way, my words are life and spirit. And so the Word of God here is authored by the Spirit of God. In fact, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, back a book, Paul's first letter to Timothy. He writes to him in 1 Timothy 4 in verse number 1, and he says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith. You know what Paul is saying? What I'm telling you is just what the Spirit has what? Spoken. That's the idea of the Word of God. The Bible we hold in our hand is one that is spoken. It's God breathe. And notice he says all Scripture. That means from cover to cover, he authored every one of these 66 books. But notice this, the only book he authored was the Scripture. He didn't author your thoughts. He didn't author this motivational speech. He didn't author this wonderful little devotional. No, my friend, he authored. He only has one thing he's put his name on, and that is the Scripture, the Holy Bible. So it's God-breathed. Now, there's different ideas in the way people approach how the Bible is understood as being God-breathed. Some see it as merely dictated, that the Spirit of God dictated just literally every word, the specific. He just wanted to dictate every word. He took out the human element entirely. Some see it as the other extreme, that it's really based upon intuition. And so God inspired the writers, and they just wrote whatever they wanted to write about what God had shown them. But both of those are really lose some aspect of the Scripture. Yes, they were dictated. But what we hold to is what's called the verbal plenary inspiration. That means that God did. He inspired every single word. Not every word of the King James. Not every word of the NIV. Not every word of the New American Standard. Not every word of the ESV. It's not every word. It's every word in the original Hebrew and every word in the original Greek. He breathed every one of those words, but as you look at this beautiful thing of the Word of God, he takes the individuals, whether it's the country preacher of Amos or this slick ministry and white wisdom of Paul or the fishermen of Peter, he took their personalities, he took their vocabulary, and the Holy Spirit took them and pinned down his word through theirs. It's much like the glorious incarnation, the living Word of God. God clothed it in flesh, and he gave us the God-man. God takes the words of different men and their different backgrounds, 1,500 years, over 40 authors of the Word of God, different times, three different languages, and He takes these men and He writes His Word through their languages and communicates it, this Word of God communicated to human beings. And so the Spirit of God has authored this book. He revealed Himself. He inspired the Scripture, breathed them. And then He comes along, we'll learn how He actually illuminates the Scripture. So the Spirit of God's involvement. He reveals God. He writes a book. And then as we read His book, He turns on the light and instructs us and illuminates what we're reading. He teaches us His very Word. Think about what you get with the Holy Spirit of God. You get the author, the interpreter, the translator, the teacher. It goes further. Then you get the machine. You get the power to live it out all by the glorious Holy Spirit of God. That's the authorship. Then there's the accuracy of the Spirit's book. Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse number 14, for Timothy to continue in the things that you have learned, and watch this, and have been assured of. Timothy, I'm not telling you to follow some kind of, this guy's, it amazes me how often I meet individuals. I meet a lot of them in prison. I met a lot of them along the way in my Christian life. They come up and they're so spiritually confused. And when I begin to talk to them a while, I find out because confusion comes because they say, preacher, this guy spoke into my life this. Or this guy spoke into my life that. Or this guy prophesied this over my life. You know what I call that? You can buy it in the lunch meat section in the grocery store. We call it baloney. My friend, don't let anybody speak something into you. They ain't got no right to speak. Unless it's the Word of God, they ain't got no right to put something on you. No, you want the author, the Spirit of God. He says, Timothy, don't follow what you don't know. Follow what you do know. Follow the stuff you've come to know and you've been assured of. Why? Verse 7 of verse number 3, watch this. Because there's those who ever are learning and never able to come to the knowledge of what? The what? The truth. That's what the Word of God's called. It's called the truth. Why? Because everything else is error. It's called this over and over. In fact, you can follow this through Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the Bible, the word of truth. It always tells the truth. It always is true in every facet. Chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Here he speaks of following this faith that comes from the Word of God. Chapter 4, in verse number 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound, healthy doctrine or teaching from the Word. But after their own lust, they heap to themselves teacher and having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I'm telling you, my friend, it ain't hard. You ain't got to be a Bible scholar. I'm not expecting anybody here to be some deep theologian. My friend, listen, you can be a surface level Christian and know this. In our nation, people have sold out and laid aside the healthy doctrine of the Word of God, and they greatly desire, they have an appetite, oh, to come in church, oh, to have fellowship, oh, to have them Baptist meals, amen, hallelujah. Oh, to have all of the benefits of looking like somebody in society. But I want to tell you what, my friend, listen, long are the days. You don't find folks many times crowding and flocking to hear just the Bible taught, just the Word of God emphasized. They just want somebody to scratch my itch. I got a little religious itch. Preacher, can you just scratch right there and tell me how good I am today? Preacher, can you just scratch right there and tell me how you know everything's going to work out? It don't matter what choices I make. Everything's going to work out. Fine. Just go ahead and do what you want to. Live in your self-pleasure and everything will be fine. Men and women have an itch. They won't scratch. And that's why everybody's turning away from fundamental Bible preaching and they turn back, listen, to kindergarten. Everybody wants church like the kinder care. Everybody wants a church done like children's church. Just give me a little bit of that. Preacher, just give a little. Give me all the singing you want. But just a little preaching will do. Now, don't get too preachy. Don't get in my mail. Preach on general aspects and high things and let's go to the house. I'm telling you, my friend, the Word of God is true. And either you believe that and you'll hong for it and you hunger and you will accept nothing else, or, my friend, you will be apt to fall like these, as he's pointing out, looking to fables. That's all you get. You run from the Bible, you know what you get? You get a false religion. You get fables. You're trying to wake up on Monday morning after that Sunday morning high when everything's exciting and thrilling, and then you get up on Monday, and man alive, you wonder why you got a hangover, and it ain't working for you. Because, my friend, songs and devotions won't be the meat you need on Monday morning. Only truth will do that. Accuracy. The Bible's accurate. It's accurate in every facet. I love what Adrian Rogers used to say. The Bible's not a science book, but every time it speaks to science, it speaks with accuracy. That the Bible's not a history book per se specifically, that every time it speaks to history, it speaks accurately. It's not a Bible of a book of geography, but every time it speaks of geography, it speaks accurately. It's not an archaeological book, but my friend, listen, when they're doing archaeological digs and wanting to find out about history, you know the most used tool? It's the Bible. It's accurate on every single side, and God attests to His Word. He upholds His Word. He says, I exalt my Word above my name. How in the world does God exalt the Word above His name, and He can't even get an honorable mention in many churches? Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, not one jot nor one tittle shall depart from the law. It's all going to be fulfilled. Every single dotted I, every single cross T, and everything else is fable. Oh, it's amazing how God preserved. It's good to be able to read a Bible and know that you're reading the Word of God. That's really a blessing because, you know, you hear all the time people will say, well the Bible's full of full of contradictions. You know what I love? I don't even argue that no more. Just hand on your Bible and say, I've heard that my whole life. Can you show me one? Please help yourself. It's so full of contradictions, should be easy for you. I'm sure you found one at least. So can you show me those contradictions? Or the old story, oh, the Bible's been translated so many times, you don't know whether you're really reading the Bible. I believe in God, but nobody can really trust the Bible. My friend, I'm going to tell you, listen, that is the most ignorant statement anybody could ever make. That is ignorant. In fact, it's such an ignorant statement, they always use the tool of how when you're in school and you play the whisper game, you know, when you start over here and Johnny whispers to Sally and you whisper it all around the room so that when it finally gets to the last person, the message is changed entirely. And so that's kind of how the Bible is. It's passed on, and this one told this one, this one told that. And you're saying, that's an ignorant statement. The only reason you believe it is because that was whispered to you somewhere. No. If you want a correlation, the correlation is not whispering something through 20 people. It's that Sally goes to Johnny and hears what Johnny has to say. Not whispering, loud and clear. And then Mary goes to Johnny and hears what Johnny has to say. And then Bill goes to Johnny and find out what Johnny has to say. And then Ralph goes, and you're going back every single time. See, the Word of God, it's unbelievable. The Bible is the most historically preserved piece of literature, bar none. There ain't even a close second. 24,000 partial or full parchments of the Word of God from the first and second century. We go back and we don't have to wonder what the Bible says. We can go back and see what it says. And God multiplied 24,000. Here's what I love. 24,000 copies from all around the world. And some people think that actually dilutes the Bible. And they think, well, it's just hard to believe. You know, if we just had the book that Moses wrote, if we just had the book that Isaiah wrote, if we just had Paul's book, if we just had Peter's book, if we could go to a certain place and we could just pick up that book and we could read and we say, there he goes, Peter did write that. Well, Paul did write that. My friend, can I tell you that would present far more problems than answers? Because if all you got's one book, all it takes is over the last 2,000 years, all somebody's got to do is get in the room with that book. And one person can take some things away, and one person can change some things. All it takes is one book to be manipulated. You know what God did? God put the Word on the printing press. I mean, they're copying and copying. They're sending them all to parts of the world. And now there's so many thousands, unimaginable amounts of copies of the Word of God all around the world. For somebody to mess with God's Word, here's what you'd have to do. You'd have to find every single one of those copies. You'd have to round up the hundreds of thousands of copies in the existence. You'd have to change those words in every single one of them. And then you have to convince the people of what they're holding is still the truth of the Word of God without them knowing it. My friend, God in wisdom wrote His book, put the copies out there. So, I mean, it's like somebody wants to delete a file and the file is already sent to 10,000 people that can show you exactly what it says. I loved it in the height of scriptural criticism when our own country was disparaging the Bible, and they thought it made a joke of the Bible nationally, that the Scopes trial down here in Dayton was one of the central parts of all of that as it was taking place, and in disparaging the Bible, and it's all, there's nothing to it, and so forth. And all of a sudden, it amazing, they came along, and a little boy's playing in a little Qumran cave, throwing some rocks. They say, it's been so long, you can't trust your Bible that what's in there was original. And this old boy is in there throwing some rocks, and here's some pottery break. He goes in there, and they begin to pull out these pots predating Christ. Predating Christ by centuries, and they pull them out and they begin to roll out, for instance, a whole scroll of the book of Isaiah. And then they take a modern Bible and they take the Isaiah scroll, and you know what they realize? They say the same thing. Amen. When the Spirit of God, my friend, wrote a book, He put His mark, His stamp. And so when He speaks, the one thing that we know, as Paul taught Timothy, trust what you've known, what you've been convinced of. That's the Spirit of God's job, to convince us that His Word is true. Here's one thing I want you to notice this. Mark it down, write it on a note, talk about it in your class tonight, make sure this one gets in there. The Spirit will never speak contrary to His Word. He's not double-minded. He ain't two-faced. You're not going about to get some message. That's why it's ridiculous when people say, well, I'm praying about moving in with my boyfriend. Well, the only way the Holy Spirit of God will answer that prayer is if He said, yeah, I'm going to marry him first. Amen. Right? Amen. You ain't got to pray about going and getting drunk. You ain't got to pray about cheating on your wife. No, my friend, why? Because the Spirit of God ain't going to change His mind. Amen. You ain't going to get a different answer from prayer. You're not going to get a different answer from God than what He's recorded in His book. The accuracy of the Holy Scriptures. Number three, the authority of the Spirit's book. Look at verse number 17. I like this. That the man of God, he says, God breathed His word, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have to tell you, as a pastor, it ought to be for every believer, but as a pastor in particular, I'm so grateful for this verse. Because I want to tell you, pastors are called to carry a lot of hats. And you can't even imagine that unless you've been one. You can't even put yourself in the shoes no more than I could put myself in the shoes that you've got to live in. Here's what I know. There's a lot of things that people expect, and there's a lot of things that ministers put upon themselves. And then God's Word comes along and says, all a man needs. Now, you can have a lot of things, but the only thing he needs is a Bible. Amen. That's all he needs. You ain't got to have... Listen, I think about the beautiful sanctuary God's given us. We ain't got to have no sanctuary. I think about the lightings and the carpet and everything's beautiful. Flowers, we ain't got to have flowers. We ain't got to have microphones, my friend, but we got to have a Bible. We ain't even got to have a choir, but we got to have a Bible. We ain't got to have a crazy youth minister, but we got to have a Bible. Amen. We got to have a Bible, my friend. Whether we have any of you, we got to have a Bible. And so the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, whenever you're navigating through life, know this, the authorities in the Word of God, when you have the Bible, you are thoroughly furnished to do everything God wants you to do. In fact, look what he says in these first two verses of chapter 4. He says, I charge you therefore. When you see therefore, you got to say, well, what's that? What's the therefore there? When the scripture was originally written, you didn't have the verses and the chapters. That just helps us find stuff. And so he's going back to what he just said, that the Word of God makes the man of God thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore. Timothy, you are a man of God. You're a minister. Therefore, I'm charging you before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds Timothy that he's going to judge you. He's reminding, he doesn't say, hey, Timothy, stay after the book. No, he says, I'm telling you, I'm charging you. This is kind of like almost in a military sense, a commander commanding an officer. I'm charging you, not on my own authority, but in the authority of the one who is the king and the ultimate judge of all things. Here's what I'm challenging you to do. Preach the word. Preach the word. You don't have to be up to date on all the politics. You ain't got to be up to date on everything that's going around. You don't have to make everything relevant. Just preach the word. Y'all see that right there? Amen. Preach the word. So when everything ain't fancy enough for you, or funny enough for you, tantalizing enough for you, charismatic enough for you, just remember, that ain't my job. My job's been given to me not by you, but by the Lord Himself, who's going to judge me. I'm going to stand before Him and give an account. Here's what He says, preach my book. Be instant in season, out of season. That means whether you feel like it, whether it's popular, whether it's convenient, whether it's enjoyed or not, in season, out of season, you still reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. That means it ain't always easy to tell the truth, but you do it anyway. He lays out this authority of the Word of God. In fact, verse number 5 of that same chapter, when Paul is saying, watch in all things, it means be careful over this. You got to put up with some pains, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. And Paul goes on to say, and I'm now ready to be offered. Time my departure is at hand. There's this authority where Paul is saying, Timothy, do this based upon the authority of Christ. Do it with the pains and the sufferings. Make sure you're doing this work of an evangelist, teaching the saints and evangelizing the lost. And then verse number 7, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, the faith there is the noun. It's not faith in believing. It's the noun, faith. It's what we're believing. This terminology, you find it all through the New Testament. The faith is the Bible. The faith is the truth that you're believing. It's like we talked about in Sunday school. Same words can be verbs and they can be nouns, right? You drink, verb, a drink, a noun, right? You're a disciple, but we're to disciple. Noun and verb, same use. Here he says we have faith, but it's in what? I just took y'all through a lesson. You know y'all got that? We're to have faith in the faith. Yes, the faith is what we're given to believe. It is the source of doctrine and truth that is to be believed. When people say, oh, I believe. You believe in what? Well, I believe in God. What do you believe about God? Because if you don't believe what the Bible teaches about God, that's not faith. The authority of the Bible. Here's the reality. When you come down to the authority of the Word of God, let me share with you some verses we need to be mindful of. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, divides asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrows, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I like this verse. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Who's He talking about? The Word of God, He says, searches our heart. The Word of God will hold us accountable. The Word of God sees everything and will judge us based upon its truth. Jesus said in John 12:47, if any man hear my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him. Who do you think Jesus is going to say is going to judge the world? Watch it. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What are we going to stand before God? Well, I encourage you to read Revelation chapter 20. Because Revelation 20 tells about how those will stand up whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life, and death and hell will give up those out of the grave, and they will stand before God and they will receive their judgment, and God's going to mete out judgment for every single individual who is lost. And God says when He ministers this judgment, He doesn't just say, okay, all y'all risen, you're all going to hell. No, He says they stand before Him and they have to give an account. And God says when they stand before Him, He opens up some books. Some books, plural. One book is the Lamb's book of life. One book has, He's talking about their recorded deeds, what they've done, what they hadn't done. But Jesus says there's one more book you can count on that's going to be opened, and it's going to be this book. Because this is the truth God's given us. So before you let dust gather on it, before you dismiss it and just say satisfied with your little devotional books or your little song or your little emotional spells, my friend, you better read this book because it's the book we're going to be accountable for on the day of judgment. The Word of God. See, that's why a Christian's source and core should always be the Word of God. And we ought to be careful. We ought to be suspicious. And we ought to reject anything that ever brings anything into place with the Word of God. Let me give you a few. My mother's whole side of the family was Catholic, so I warred with this my whole life. And so I'm going to tell you this. In Catholicism, the Bible is not supreme. Oh, no. It's exalted. It has high regard for it. But it's on equal standing with the words of the Pope. It is also on equal standing with the tradition of the church. They all stand as three pillars that the church is built upon. What has been written traditionally, what has been spoken in times past, the Pope's Word and the Bible. You know, the only problem is the Word of God don't give. And so when the Pope says something, as he does, and when tradition says things, and it has, and it comes in conflict with the Bible, guess which one gets precedent? It's always the others, and the Bible just has to take a backseat. When it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses, it's not the Bible, it's the Watchtower. When it comes to the Mormons, it's the Book of Mormon that has to come along that takes precedent over the Word of God. Seventh-day Adventists, it's the writings of Ellen G. White. When it comes to liberals, it's what the world thinks or what they feel about it. When it comes to the legalists, it's all about what this preacher said or what grandma said or what my denomination says or what religion. They can come up with all their rules, and it becomes more important than what the Bible says. And then there's those who come along. It happens every decade, some come along, even in the church, and it's always, now the Bible's no longer enough. 66 books. Some of you can't even read it in a year's time, but you ain't got time to spend time in the Word of God because you're too concerned about the Book of Enoch or the Book of Thomas or the pseudo-gospels or when you look back in, you know, the Apocrypha. It's always something else. I got to find some other kind of message from. We're missing out on these mystical. No, my friend, there's just the Bible. It's what the Jews held in the same Old Testament book we held, the Jews held for millennia. Well, the New Testament, it was only accepted and received as the Spirit's book are the chapters we hold and the books we hold within our Bible, the authority. It is the authority. Why? It's the only thing that can change a life. 1 Peter 1:23 lets us know you were born again not by corruptible seed, but you were born of God by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, if you care about your own soul and you care about the souls that are lost, my friend, you can't just sing them a song and hope they get emotional, then that gets them to heaven. Or you can tell about how wonderful a Christian you are, or not even that, just let them see how wonderful Christian you are and hope that that translates into their eternal salvation. It will not. Amen. I've watched y'all's life. I ain't impressed. I ain't getting saved because of it. And you ain't going to get saved because of mine. All my kids can say amen. My wife loves me too much too. So the reality is, that's not how we live. We got to give them the Bible because the Bible's alive. I'm not saying it's not just information. It's not even just telling them what the Bible says and restating. It's not just telling them about a Savior who died. Give them the book. Tell them. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners. Give them the words that He wrote and let them be the power of God unto salvation. The authority of the Spirit's book. And then there's the apprehension of the Spirit's book. The apprehension is just taught in verse number 15. It says, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ." Do you see how salvation, we're going to be dealing with this next week, do you see how salvation is brought about? Again, there doesn't need to be, just as the mystics among some of the charismatics, there's all this mysticism on the other side that overreaches. Here's the simplicity of it. It is the Scriptures themselves that make us wise unto salvation when you believe them. The power is in the Scripture. He has written this book, but watch this. This spiritually authored book, as Paul says, it's the gospel that is the power. It doesn't bring power. It is the power of God unto salvation. He says, Timothy, you've learned these Scriptures, and you've learned them. You've grasped them. You've been taught them. God used human instruments like your grandma and your mama. From a child, He used these instruments, but the Spirit of God who wrote them is teaching you His Word. Back verse number 7. Some are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How is it that we can read? People approach the Bible and they'll read the Bible. And I've heard people say, well, I've read it. And they read it like the magazine or they read it like the Sunday paper. And it's just information to them. My friend, what the Word of God says is that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 is that this carnal part of man rejects and does not receive the things of God. See, when we're wondering, why don't everybody come to our church? It's so wonderful because everybody, my friend, is not spiritual. A lost world, my friend, does not desire the spiritual things of God. There may be a hunger, but until the Spirit of God has illuminated and taught. John 14, do we remember verse number 26, how Jesus taught us? That the Spirit of God would teach us these things and bring things into our remembrance that Jesus said in John 16, 13, and 14. The Spirit of God would guide us into all truth. That is, He not only authored the book, my friend, He guides us. He helps us understand. He applies them. He applies them with pressure, as we talked about last week, with conviction. He brings the Word of God to us and stirs our hearts with His truth. Listen to Proverbs 1, 23. God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make known my words unto you. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Philip was sent down there to meet a man, and he goes down and he finds a man sitting there in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah 53. What a glorious chapter. I wonder how he landed on that chapter. Of all the chapters of the Old Testament, he's reading Isaiah 53 about the Lamb who came down and would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's remarkable. And he's reading. So the Holy Spirit of God, do you see? He's like a matchmaker. Do you see this matchmaking going on? He's working on this Ethiopian. He's done got into Isaiah 53. Then he goes all the way over here to this revival. Everything's breaking out. And he says, Philip, I know you're excited, buddy, but come down here. I got a job for you. It ain't all in the big screens. It ain't all in the lights. Philip, come down here. I got one old boy I want you to go see. And he carries him down there. And Philip comes across. His first question, do you understand what you're reading? And the honest Ethiopian, that's who God reaches, my friend, people who would just be honest. You can't save yourself. You can't. But my friend, you can be honest with what God says about you. Here was his answer. How can I? Lest some man show me. And all of a sudden, he got up in the chariot with him. Isn't that beautiful? Philip just gets up in the chariot with him, starts walking him through and teaching him about Jesus. And my friend, here's two men spending a time that we miss the whole picture. This ain't about an Ethiopian eunuch and about Philip. This is about a Holy Spirit of God soul hunting. He done been working. This ain't a work in the last 15 minutes, my friend. This is a work that's been going on a long time. And he's brought this thing together, and the word is being read. It's being illuminated by a messenger of God. It's being opened the eyes of this man, Ethiopian eunuch. And when he sees, he says, let me get baptized. And Philip said, well, we got one more step we got to make sure for that. Do you really believe? He says, I do believe. There's the apprehension. The Spirit of God works in our life. This is one of the greatest encouragements. Ought to be as your daily witness. It definitely is a preacher. One of my favorite pictures. Sometimes you if you go in the Christian bookstore, you'll see a lot of these framed pictures and so forth. Some of them I'm not so crazy about, but boy, I saw one years ago. I thought, that's fantastic, because it's how I feel. And it showed a preacher, just an average preacher, standing in a pulpit, and all around him is old prophets like Moses and Elijah and Paul and Peter, and they're kind of standing in shadow form, and there's Jesus in the background. And it's like, here's the preacher just standing up doing what he does week after week, and he don't realize he's wearing sandals that have done been worn for a long time. And it doesn't really matter what the preacher's doing. It matters to make sure I stick to this book, because when I stick to this book, the Holy Spirit of God will use what's coming out of this book, and He does the real work. I'm a flunky. I promise you, my friend, in just about a few minutes, I'm going to be ready to eat some lunch. I'm going to done forgot about this message. I'll probably done forgot about some of y'all's faces. It'll help me eat. What I know is this. If I read His Word, if I teach His Word, my friend, you cannot escape the Spirit of God. Amen. You can't escape Him. He magnifies His Word, and we apprehend the Word of God by the Spirit's illumination and application to our own souls. I want to close with one more point, and that's the application of the Spirit's book. Went to Bible school. Bible college, I was just a Christian about a year, and I was like, boy, I want to learn this book. This is life. This is life. I want to learn it. And so I started going to Bible college. And so those guys had some crazy ideas. They weren't always, thank God I had a Bible. That's the best way to keep you from false teaching, by the way. Get you a Bible. And so, but here's one thing I kept hearing over and over and over that was driven home. The number one goal of all Bible reading is this, and Bible study is this, application. It's applying it. It's taking what you learn and applying it. Verse number 16, watch this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is it profitable? What does it help? What does it aid? What does it accomplish? For reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. Four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Heard an old preacher say one time, here's what the Bible does for you. It gives you doctrine. He tells you what is right. He gives you reproof. He tells you what ain't right. Then He gives you correction. He tells you how to get right. And then He gives you instruction in righteousness. He tells you how to stay right. The Bible accomplishes all. He tells you what's right, what's wrong. Here's how you get right, and here's how you stay right. But my friend, those things are only as good as you take the Word of God. That's why Jesus says, "Bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Every day, those Hebrews in that wilderness, they would have died had it not been for daily portions of manna that they had to get on their knees, gather together, and feed themselves, or they would have died. That bread that saved them is the Word of God to us, my friend, spiritually. You can't live without it. If you're wondering why you dry, if you're wondering why you feel ineffective, my friend, just spend time eating the spiritual manna God's given us. Let it nourish you. Then when those battles come and you got wars in your mind, wars in relationship, wars at work, wars in your community, here's what you do. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17, and you pull out the sword of the Spirit. Oh, my friend, we are well armed for any battle we got to face. What am I going to fight it with? Well, here's the scripture. Oh, I give you one weapon, and it's superior to all other weapons. It pulls down strongholds. Here, it accomplishes everything. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It'll do, my friend. Get in the battle. I mean, the battles are won between the ears. The war is won in the mind, and what's rattling your chains, what's defeating you is error, and the only way to defeat error is to pull out the Holy Ghost book. And the Holy Ghost book won't speak in symbol or in sign. You won't have to look up and discern what color the moon is. No, my friend, you get to open the Bible, and He's going to speak truth to deflate all the error that's killing you. Psalms 119, "Thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." You know what's interesting? You read the book of James, you know, it's quite often I hear people say, "James is my favorite book." You know why so many people love James? Because there ain't a whole lot of mystery in there. You know, Paul liked to spend a few chapters dealing with all the behind-the-scenes God stuff, the doctrine, and then he'd spend the last part of the book telling you how to live it out, how to apply it. James just says, bam, 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 he's telling you all about application. But there is James chapter 1, verse 22, and the next three verses. Here's what he said. He says, but you got to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. He said, if you're a hearer only, let me tell you what you remind me of. This is James's words. Here's what he says. He says, when you're just a hearer and not a doer, here's what you look like. You look like a man getting ready in the morning. Now, that ain't his exact words. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. He says, those who are just hearers, they come before the words and they hear the word, but then they go away and they forget what they heard. His language is like a man getting ready in the morning, standing before a mirror. You know how long a man stands before a mirror? Not long enough. A man can have all kind of things going wrong. He steps in front of the mirror and, man, looks all right, and he goes on. Or he might even say, hey, my shirt's wrinkled, or man alive, I left some shaving right here. Sometimes you miss some spots. And so you may see that, and I got to do something about that. And so you see that, but you don't spend a long enough time. And so we leave, and you're halfway through the day, and you didn't realize things are out of place. You didn't realize everybody else is looking at it. Everybody else sees something wrong, but you've convinced yourself, I spent long enough. He says, that's the way somebody comes to the Word, and they spend just a little bit of time, and they go on their day, and they forget what they just read. It has no impact on their life. They're hearers, but they're not doers. He said, but whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not just being a hearer, but a doer of the work, this person's going to be blessed in their deed. You know what he's describing a woman before the mirror. James said, let me tell you how to spend time before the Word. Spend it like a woman in front of the mirror. There's a lot of things wasted throughout the course of a day. I don't believe they're ever attributed to a lady in front of a mirror. Why? She's analyzing everything. She ain't just cleaning dirt off her face. She's making sure every single eyebrow that's out of place is plucked painfully. She wants everything just right. The makeup just right. The apparel just right. And so she spends time. How many of y'all wives spend a lot of time in front of a mirror? None of y'all's wives ever spend any time in front of the mirror? Any of y'all mad about it? No, because you like the finished product.
And James says, when you spend time in front of the Word of God, that's what you got to do. You spend some time, you sit there, and you let the Holy Spirit of God says, now that's out of place. And then you fix it. And the Holy Spirit of God says, you know what? This is some defilement in your life. And it's going to cause some embarrassment for you and me both. Let's get this fixed. And you sit there and you let the Holy Spirit of God go through what you're listening to, what you're seeing, what you're speaking, your attitude, your actions, your behaviors, what you're involved in, your perspective, your faith, your doubts. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to examine all those things so that when He sends you out in your day, my friend, you're prepared to go out not just to be a hearer and say, I did my devotion, preacher. No, my friend, you allow the devotion to do you. And you become a doer of the Word. My friend, anything else is smokescreens. I got a family member, I wouldn't say their name because my mother-in-law's here with us this morning. But you ever had that family member, I'm not saying it's her, could be her, through the years. I'm going to be in so much trouble. I've known a family member through the years that every time some new piece of exercise equipment is advertised on television, there's an easier buyer on the other side of that. And I mean, every few trips we go back home, there's another piece of equipment, another piece of exercise equipment laying a brand new, looks good. I mean, it just looks like it'd help you. And yet, most of the time when I went, there's shirts hanging on it, blankets folded on the seat. I told Peggy one, that other family member. It don't do no good to buy it, have Stanley assemble it. It don't work sitting in your living room looking at it every day. It only works if you use it. God, what a blessed book. Isn't this a precious book? I'm telling you, y'all have no idea. 30 years ago, somebody put this book in my hand. My best friend. This book's alive. It's the Spirit of God. I mean, we're reading. It's been my friend. Guide me like a little child holding my hand, walking me through all these dangerous decisions of life. Pulling me out of layers upon layers of darkness. God just gave me His book. I love it. Paul said, Romans 3, let God be true and every man a liar. And you know what? In my life, I've proved both of them factual. People are liars even when they're not trying. But God's Word is always. It's always true. I get to live every day not hoping everything's going to work out, but knowing everything's going to work out. I get to live every day not hoping I'm going to heaven, knowing I'm going to heaven. I don't have to wonder, am I putting the right ingredients in ministry, the right ingredients in marriage, the right... No, I can know that. All I got to do is take it, then apply it and do it. And I know the Word of God will never, ever fail. Let's bow for prayer today.